Well, I guess I should begin this morning by asking, do you believe that that's true? Do you believe that all those things that that video just said about the Bible, do you believe that they're true? And if you do, then my work really is done. We don't even need to have the sermon this morning because, yeah, we can go right now. Go get your chili ready, okay? Because we're continuing in this series called Believe, and the subject comes up this morning of the Bible. What do we believe about the Bible? And we're going to look at, yeah, you probably guessed it, one of the most famous verses in the Bible that's about the Bible. But so often with this scripture, we do what we do with a lot of scriptures, is we pull it out and we isolate it. We might even proof text it every now and then. Maybe we put it on a bumper sticker or a poster, or we cross-stitch it on a pillow or something to be framed. Oh, it's such a comforting verse. All scripture is God-breathed. Sounds so good. But when we back up a little bit and we look at the context in which Paul writes this, and we even just look at the sentences that are around it, well, it takes on a little bit different view, doesn't it? Let's hear it this morning in its context. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to hear this whole passage this morning. But mark this, Paul says to Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I wonder, after hearing it in its context, after hearing how Paul starts those comments, if that passage doesn't take on a little bit different feel to you. I almost read this as a warning. You need to be careful with this book. You need to not treat it lightly. It is God-breathed, and it can do a lot of things. And so don't get it twisted. This Bible that we have several copies of in our house that probably gathers more dust than it ought to, it's a powerful tool to be used. I don't know if you recognize this next picture. Do you recognize any of these characters? Somebody, you got to be of a certain age. To some of you, I see the middle-aged ones are going, yes, I remember this from my childhood. This is from that classic 1984 cinematic masterpiece, The Never-Ending Story. And if you're too old or too young to understand it, let me tell you just a little bit about it. The young protagonist of the movie is a boy, about a 12-year-old named Bastian, who's bullied by his friends at school because he likes to read. And so he ducks into his safe place, the place that he feels the safest, a bookstore. And he's really just trying to get away from the bullies, and the bookstore owner questions him, kind of asks him what he's there for. And Bastian says he loves to read, and he talks about all the different books that he's read and all of these classics that he loves. And then the bookstore owner notices that Bastian is looking at this one special book. And Bastian says, "What about this book? What's that book about?" "Oh, this is something special," the shop owner replies. "Well, what is it?" says the curious boy. "Look, your books are safe. While you're reading them, you get to become Tarzan or Robinson Crusoe. But I like that about them," says Bastian. "Yes, but afterwards, you get to be a little boy again." "What do you mean?" Bastian asks. "Listen," says the man, "have you ever been Captain Nemo trapped inside your submarine while the giant squid was attacking you?" "Yes." "Weren't you afraid you couldn't escape?" "But it's only a story," protests the boy. "That's what I'm talking about. The ones you read are safe." To which Bastian says, "And that one isn't?" I won't spoil the rest of the movie for you, or if you actually want to go and read the books. But Bastian finds himself drawn into this story. He is not just captivated by it, he starts to embody this story. And I like the warning of the store owner, who says, "You need to be careful, because once you've read this, life will not be the same again." And that is so true of what we've come this morning to interact with. And so often we do it pretty lightly, don't we? Jeff's going to get up. He's going to have some scripture. We're going to read that. We'll hear that. Everybody will agree. Then we'll leave and we'll go to lunch. We need to be careful with scripture, because the words that we read are God-breathed, and they're there for a purpose. They have an agenda. They don't come to us in just some neutral way. Well, you can take it or leave it. It's not a passive activity, reading scripture. I think it's only fair that we should be warned that the Bible that we have, the stories that we tell, yes, even the stories that we probably tell, that you probably tell at bedtime to your children, they're unsafe. They're unsettling. Used correctly, they can make life a mess for you. The Bible is the story of God's activity in human history to draw human beings into the life of Christ. In fact, the Bible is really the next logical step in all the things that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. We started off with this idea that there is a God and I'm not Him. And everybody went, "Yep, I got that." And then we said, "I believe that this God that I'm not really wants to be involved in my life. He is a personal God. He wants to be right there with me. He wants to be close. He wants to be," we use the word, "imminent." Yeah. And then we added on to that this idea that when we see that there's a God who's amazing, who created things, who speaks things into existence, that there is a great distance between us. And that the only way that we can bridge that gap, the only way that we can travel far enough to get to where God is to use the bridge of Jesus Christ. That only in relationship with Jesus Christ can we come to know this amazing, creator, awesome God, that Jesus is our bridge to God. And then this morning, we're going to say very simply this: the Bible is the Word of God. But if we want to know about who Jesus is, who God is, actually who we are, then the place that we ought to look is a very unsafe book. The Bible challenges us. It challenges us, first of all, in its authority. And it says that it's going to take authority in our life. We see that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth to mark the way, to model the truth, to give life. Jesus alone stands out in Scripture as the one place that we would go for these things. The Bible pulls us out of ourselves. It challenges us to empty ourselves, to become focused on Christ. It teaches, really strange concepts like kindness and self-restraint. And not just love for our neighbors, but also love for our enemies. It's a very difficult thing to read. Yeah, the Bible is anything but safe, because it draws us into this life-transforming for me, draws us to this life-transforming Jesus. And if you understand what it means to be transformed, it means that once you read it, you're not the same boy that you were before. To be transformed means that we are never the same. And what's amazing is that that truth, that's always true. That whether we come to the Bible when we're 7 or 17 or 77, when we read its words, it changes us. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." It reads a bit like a warning label, doesn't it? Be very careful with how you handle this. If any of your children picked up a double-edged sword sometime today, that's quite possible in my house, by the way. I'm just telling you. That's not out of the realm of possibility. The first thing you talk very calmly, whoa, be careful, put that down. Or you might talk very firmly, don't you touch that, you got it, right? You might invoke all three of their names just to get them to listen to you. Because you understand that that's not something that's safe. You understand that they're going to hurt somebody and quite possibly themselves by wielding it. And I think the same thing is true. No, I know the same thing is true about the Bible. But the Bible, for many of us, like so many of us, it's funny that it's esteemed and yet neglected. Does that make sense? We believe all of these things to be true about the Bible, and then we very rarely interact with it. The Gallup organization, they're famous for the Gallup polls. They were doing this study on the state of American Christianity, and the Gallup organization asked all of these series of survey questions to Americans about faith and God and the Bible, and it was interesting to see what they came up with about Scripture and how Americans interact with Scripture. "The churches in America face no greater challenge than overcoming biblical illiteracy. And the prospects for doing so are formidable because the stark fact is, listen to this, many Christians," and that's not many Americans, okay, "many Christians don't know what they believe or why. Our faith is not rooted in Scripture. We revere the Bible, but we don't read it. Some observers maintain that the Bible has not in any profound way penetrated our culture." That's George Gallup Jr. who writes those words. Make no mistake, when we choose to follow the God of the Bible, to read about the God of the Bible, to set up our lives around this person who calls us out of who we were to be something that we can be, it's going to set up for us a clash of cultures. It's why Paul warns Timothy, right? It's why he describes this life, this kind of hardship, the difficulties that Timothy will face. In fact, he draws his attention to it. He says, but mark this, write this down. He taps on the whiteboard and says, this is going to be on the test. He underlines it. He highlights it. He says, you might want to take notice, Timothy. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I love that in this terrible, horrible, no good, very bad world, full of deceit and lies and greed, that disobedient to your parents makes the list. Isn't that great? It's great, right? It's great. Because Paul says, you understand, the sinfulness is not just relegated to the really, really sinful, okay? I think it's what Paul is saying here. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. And you read that and you think, man, Paul doesn't get to write any more of the recruitment brochures, okay? We're not going to let Paul talk to people into coming to church because he's really, really bad at it. Paul, don't mention that. Go to that part where all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. That sounds really good, Paul. And Paul, I think, says, Paul, don't play that, you know? He says, we don't just start at verse 16. Paul says, you're going to need to understand that if we go to follow Jesus, then it's a call to pick up crosses. It's a call to come and die. It's a call to join in the suffering, to share in the suffering of the one who bridges our gap to God. And so we do what we often do when we read Scripture. We ignore the difficult. We minimize the unpleasant. And we find these places in the Bible where it makes us feel good, where we can pick it up and read it and go, yep, that's just what I thought, and close it and walk away and be completely unchanged. It's interesting to me that when Jesus, the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached or that's ever recorded, I'm sure there were better sermons. Can I say that? Are there better sermons than the Sermon on the Mount? I don't know. Maybe. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does this amazing thing. He says, you've been reading the Bible. You've been reading the words of God, but you've really gotten them all wrong. Do you remember this? In Matthew chapter 5, he says it five times, in fact, maybe a sixth if you think. He says it in 31, similar, it's a little bit different. But he says, you have heard that it was said. Now, when he says you have heard that it was said, that's not just somebody overhearing something or some kind of conventional wisdom. When he says you have heard that it was said, he then quotes exactly out of Exodus, out of Leviticus. He says, you have heard that it was said. It is recorded in Scripture, yada, yada, yada. But I say to you, he says, you need to understand something here. You've taken the words of God and you've made them something that are easy for you to handle, that you would feel very comfortable giving your kid to roam around with and wield around the house. And he says, you need to understand that when you read these words of God, he is asking something of you. He's requiring something of you that is so deep inside your heart that you're not going to get there by just obeying some commandments, by just coming to church, by putting some dollars in the plate. You're going to have to allow this to penetrate to the very marrow of your bones. You've heard that it was said. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, Jesus quotes a lot of scripture, about 60 different places, different Old Testament texts, directly and indirectly. We know that it's interesting to me. We'll get to this in a minute because he is the Word of God who's speaking the Word of God. It's amazing. I get it. That Jesus knows the words of God. He has them memorized, they're written on his heart. Jesus himself is pointing people back to the scriptures. And let me just give you three really quick. Here's why. Number one, the Bible is God's word. All scripture is God breathed. There's another translation that says all scripture is inspired by God, but I like the God breathed idea here. That word theopneustos, I'm probably just butchered that Greek word. Literally, God breathed, God breathed. Now, and I've always thought of it as God breathing into something, of God, kind of like doing CPR on somebody, that God's going to breathe these words into us. But really, the picture here is of God breathing them out. It's the words that come out of God's mouth. He's the source. He's the origin. There's a place that these words originate, and we can find it as if it came from the lungs of God himself, if he has lungs, right? Paul is saying that the fundamental characteristic of Scripture, what makes these writings sacred, what we say about them being holy, is the fact that God breathed them out. As much as when he spoke and said, let there be light, he spoke these words into existence. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. He breathes life. Jesus says it in Matthew 4:4, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. By the way, that's Deuteronomy 8:3 that Jesus is quoting. He's saying there is a source to these words, and the source is God himself. Number two, the Bible has authority. Authority. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. He says, this is something that you can base your life on. You can teach from this. It is useful to make you knowledgeable, to show you how to correct other people, how to say that there is a life, there is a walk that we ought to engage in, and this is it. And if you believe that the Bible is God's life-giving word, then it must have authority. in our life. I love Psalm 19. We'll start in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And you could just, we could just pick that up. It's such a great, we could preach this sermon right here. The word of God should make us wise and joyful, and it should give us light. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold. They're more pure than gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There's a couple times this week when I saw on Facebook or somebody asked me, hey, do you remember where you were when this happened? There were some pretty famous terrible tragedies that happened this week. The space shuttle, Apollo 1. And I remember thinking about those, thinking I kind of remember I was a kid in elementary school when the space shuttle exploded. I was not born yet when Apollo 1 happened. But I do remember a certain plane crash. There was this kind of drew this to mind. It happened on July 16th, 1999. It was a 39-year-old John F. Kennedy Jr., his wife Carolyn, and her sister Lauren Bessette. They died in a plane crash. Here's how it was described. There was a thick haze in the night sky as the plane prepared to land at Martha's Vineyard. Wrapped in darkness out over the ocean and with the haze blocking out stars, city lights, and what little moonlight would have been available to mark the horizon, Kennedy apparently fell victim to what pilots call spatial disorientation. You ever heard this term before? It's a sort of vertigo in which one loses all sense of what's up, down, or level. It happens to all of us, one experienced pilot is quoted as saying. You think the airplane is doing something it's not. You think the plane is turning right, but it's turning left. And in the split seconds before Kennedy, his wife, and sister-in-law died, he must have been totally confused. The reactions he made to what he was sensing apparently took him and his passengers into a near nosedive into the ocean. Without proficiency in flying by instruments, he was depending too much on his confused impressions. Now think about this for a minute. He was not instrument rated, so he could not read what the plane's mechanisms were telling him. And so he was relying on his sense. And his sense was telling him the absolute opposite of what he needed to do. Does that sound familiar? Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems reasonable to man, but it's in the end it leads to death, it leads to destruction. The Word of God is telling us that there is a path that the world is on that looks reasonable and right. It looks like it works. It's enticing. But if we walk in it, if we order our lives and our steps by it, it will lead us to death. The Word of God has authority because only the Word of God can tell us what is right and wrong and level and up and down. When we listen to, read, meditate, study, digest, hear the Word of God, we hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it, to quote Isaiah. Finally, the written Word will lead us to the living Word. Oh, you did so well last week with Zacchaeus. Let's try another Sunday school quiz. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me, I... Stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Oh, that's it. Or we would pat the Bible and we would say, what's the Bible? And we would say, God's Word. Nobody else? Boy, y'all really need to work at this, okay? This was God's Word. So whenever I hear God's Word, I think about the Bible, its pages. Mine was white. Some of yours were blue or pink. Your little childhood Bible. I think of that as being God's Word. But we understand in reading the Word that there was another who was the Word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Isn't that good? The words that we read are about the Word, the Logos, the Logos. The word there is, it's a philosophical term that the Greeks use to describe the force that was in and through everything. Don't Star Wars geek out too much there, okay? But that was the idea that this word, when John says the word, it captivated their attention. He's saying, yeah, the Logos is Jesus. We get our words logic and even logo from that Greek word. The Old Testament looks forward to the Word. The Gospels reveal the Word. The rest of the New Testament is built on the Word. He is God's logic or reason. He is God's force that's in all of us and moves through us. And I like to think of it as God's logo. He's God's logo. When we see an apple, a little white apple that already has a bite out of it, we think about Apple computers. We see a little swoosh, we think Nike. When we see the golden arches, we think, bad idea. Turn around. Don't do that. When God wants us to know who He is, He sends His Word. He sends His Jesus. And in Him is every representation of who God is. A God who loves us so much, He will sacrifice for us. A God who's so blunt and truthful that He will uncover the very worst of our hearts and call us into a relationship with Him. All the goodness and all the glory, now they're there in Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that good work that we do is the very work of Jesus. Jesus said to His disciples, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in Me will do good works. In fact, what I have been doing, you're going to do even greater things than these." And as we follow, as we listen to the Word that leads us to the living Word, well, the Word comes out in our lives. Our lives become letters. Our lives become, in their own form, a Bible that people can read and know and see. When's the last time you got really excited about the Word of God? I bet you weren't as excited as these folks. This is a tribe in Indonesia that for the very first time receives the Word of God in their language. I hope you can read the captions. If not, I'll kind of help you with it. Here we go.
Mati yut sampe wahyu. Gigi tangkal wenena. Wala, yuk simna. Igin kum. Jaman.
Asing sambo ko. Yang upni yo nena nane miung kiblam nu na bua na yo kombo neri masyarakat emiung mabon ni sinap di sini miung se nging ulam opti na ben nging ulam ne yo neri igil ne kigip lawa biu pertanyaan lama apa rosengena dan nging lam nu ne ne kigip besarok pesing ding kayo.
I don't have time to show you the whole video. It's about a 10-minute video. There's a wonderful portion of this, where they the older elders, the elders of the tribe, receive these Bibles, and they pass them on to the oldest ladies of the tribe. And as you saw it, people are just crying and they're rejoicing and they're shouting, and these oldest ladies, these elders of the tribe, they then turn and they say, "We want to pass this on to the younger women." And they turn and they give those Bibles. I don't know if you were able to see it or not. He said, "Lord, the same promise that you made Simeon, that he would live until the day that he would see Jesus, that day has come for me." Because he understands that within this word, within this collection of writings and stories and poetry and prophecy, lives the very living word, Jesus, the one who calls us, the one who bridges our gap between us and God. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to do a couple of things. One, go home and hold your Bible real close. And realize that you are a blessed people. We are a blessed people. To be able to read it in our own language, in different translations, and engage with it through podcasts and through email and through all kinds of different forms. We can listen to people read it. And I would just encourage you to this week, think of these people that rejoiced at the receiving of God's word. And I'm going to pray that God would allow that sense of joy, of enthusiasm to penetrate our hearts as we listen to his word. But more than that, I would encourage you to do this. As you read the God-breathed scripture, allow it to penetrate your heart and your life in a way that it starts to come out. In the way that we speak, in the way that we teach, in the way that we speak truth with love to people, in the way that we serve those who are less fortunate. Let the living word become our own living word. Paul would say it this way: you are our letter, we are writing, that your lives speak about the life of Jesus. And so may it be so this week. If you have a spiritual need, if you'd like somebody to pray over you or for you, I'm going to ask the elders or their wives to be in the back. They'll receive you, and it's a great place to receive some pastoral care. But if you need to respond to the living word this morning, if you need to, through the waters of baptism, allow him to regenerate, to transform your life, then do that. Come forward as we stand and sing.